Today on Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
Our weapons are the Word of God. Our weapons are prayer. Our weapons are holding the Word of God out there as the authority of the world. We are taking every thought captive to be obedient to Christ. We are listening to what God says above what any man, woman, boy, or girl says. We trust His Word above any of them. That's one of the weapons that we get to fight with.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. As Christians, we've been enlisted in God's army to fight the good fight and rescue others from the enemy. And yet, many believers today seem to be wandering around this spiritual battlefield, unaware of the fight and caught off guard by the enemy. So today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shares an urgent battle cry to wake up the soldiers of God's army. We're continuing with part two of a three-segment message entitled Fight the Good Fight, the finale for our current series, The Kingdom Embassy. Right now, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of 1 Timothy as he continues laying out the four commands Paul gives us for how to fight the good fight. His first point is that we need to fight for the faith until Christ returns. And now, picking up with Paul's second command, here's Pastor Jeff with today's lesson.
Stay in the fight, don't quit. Now, why would he be telling Timothy that 2,000 years ago, and why is that appropriate for us to hear that now? Because you're going to want to. Because you're going to want to. Because there's going to be people both inside the church and outside the church that are going to tell you this. Shh, be quiet. Quit telling all these people about that stuff. You know, don't you understand that that's so old-fashioned? Don't you understand that books, you know, just for fundamentalists and bigots, don't you understand that that book's just for a select group of people? Don't you care about the whole world? Yeah, I care about the whole world, which is why I'm going public to the whole world that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And our job as a church is not to remain in a building. Our job as a church is to make disciples who will advance the kingdom of God on this planet in this time. That's the gospel. Amen. So he tells us, fight for the faith until Christ comes. We don't understand that we're in the fight. I mean, Paul has to write another letter back to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Men and women, you're soldiers in the Lord's army. I mean, I've heard all the cute, clever statements people talk about. The church is a, you know, not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's really neither. The church is the army of the Lord Jesus Christ to advance his kingdom on the planet as long as we have breath in our lungs. And yes, an army has medics and an army can have a hospital. But what the purpose of that is to get you healthy so that you can continue to serve. So there are seasons when you come into the church and you're spent. There are seasons you come into the church and you're hurt and you say, I just need to recover a little bit. Praise God for that. Welcome. But if your season is 25 years, that season's too long. I mean, at some point we got to get through what we were part of because God is still trying to build you up and send you back out. That's what he's saying. And it's important for us to understand that. We just don't have an understanding that we got into this battle. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Go public with your faith if you're not experiencing that right now. See what happens. You want to put the word of God to the test? Just go public. Tell everybody Jesus Christ is the only way and you're going to stand for him no matter what. See what happens. How about Paul? 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He said, what's it look like to fight the good fight? Look at what Paul did. Everywhere he went, what was central to his ministry was edifying saints, building up people that knew Christ and telling lost people what it meant to know Christ. And he risked what? Everything. Whether it was beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, drowning, any number of things. People inside the church, outside the church, all sorts of stuff. What was his goal? The glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the faith that was once and for all entrusted to him. which means we're not making up this gospel. This has been the same gospel that God's had since before the foundation of the world. Amen. And yet for many of us, we miss this because we think that the gospel is supposed to mean that if I trust Jesus, everything in my life is supposed to be good. If I trust Jesus, all my finances should be in order all the time. And if they're not, God will give me more money. And all my relationships should be in harmony all the time. And there should never be any challenge to that. That my spouse should always rise up and call me blessed along with my children every single day. And that in the church, we would all get along as one big happy family. And non-believers would say, well, I don't believe in what you're saying. I really love you. Let's have fellowship over a meal together. And your boss, when you walk into work, would be like, where were you all weekend? I really missed you. Let's sit down. And we think that that's what it means to be a Christian. And we miss out on the fact that Christianity is hard. Because to live out the gospel is flying in the face of everything our culture says. That's why Paul writes in Acts chapter 14, actually, Luke's writing the book, but Paul's speaking. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. There's going to be hard times. Jesus said there's going to be hard times. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. If things aren't going right in your world, it's cool. It just means that could be a sign that you're actually living for God. If everything's going well and everybody's speaking well about you and no matter what you do, you're totally blessed, you may not be living it out to the full yet. That's what he's saying. So fight for the faith until Christ comes. Fight for the faith until he's there. Second, he tells us this, honor God only and honor God always. One of the commands is if you're gonna continue to stay in the fight, it means you honor God only and you honor God always. Notice what he says. In the middle of verse 15, he talks about him, talking about God. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is he? He's the sovereign God. What are we worshiping? We're worshiping his sovereignty. That means God's in control of everything. Now, when we hear that theologically, we're like, yeah, I get it. God's in control of everything. But have you ever thought about it? It's mind-blowing. It means everything that's ever happened in human history has always been under God's control. There's not one event that's ever taken place where God said, oops, that's not what I intended. On a macro level, it all has worked out according to history, which is really spelled out his story. That's what he's doing. And yet at a micro level, in your life and every other person's life, he's working out stuff for you all at the same time and you can't screw up his big plan. That's mind-blowing. How does that happen? I mean, even people that think that they can get out of God's will are right in the smack dab of God's will. I mean, even as a kid, when I was learning about God's sovereignty in second grade, I remember being on the playground hearing that God knew every move I was gonna make. And I'm like, well, what if I fake this way and go that way, you know? And then it dawned on me as an 8-year-old, he knew I was gonna fake. Right? He knows the word that's on our tongue before we speak it completely. And at times that brings us great comfort. In times of joy, in times of blessing, what do we tell people when God blesses our life? Man, I praise God, he's so sovereign. Look what he did in my life. But friends, God not only uses joy, he uses sorrows. God not only uses successes, he uses failures. God not only uses the godly, but he also uses ungodly people. And why does he do it? To direct his personal curriculum for you. It means this. Everything that's going on in your life right now has either been allowed by God or designed by him for you. And he's using it all. Now, if you're in a season of blessing, you're like, praise God, he loves me. But for a lot of you here, you're in a season of trial, or for everybody here, there's usually some part of your life that doesn't feel comfortable or good. And here's what God would say, I'm sovereign in that. Do you know why? Because God's not just concerned with the end result, God's concerned with growing you in godliness, holiness, righteousness, and truth while he's getting his end result. Which means God is more concerned about developing you than he is about getting you where he needs you to go. If God was only concerned about getting people where he needed to go, getting from the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land would have been about an 11 to 14 day journey. The Old Testament would be a lot shorter and everything would be great. But what was God trying to do? He was trying to build the heart of his people the way he needed it built. Has God ever given you a vision for something or spoken to your heart about something that was going to happen and you thought that was going to happen like today or tomorrow and it's still been years and it hasn't happened yet? It doesn't mean God's changed his mind, but God had a process to take you through to get you there so that by the time you got there, you were the godly person he needed you to be when you arrived. And he never stops. Do you know God still works on me? Did you know that? I mean, three of you chuckled. I mean, do you really believe that? I mean, he's working on me all the time. I mean, even when it comes to right now as we're navigating with a couple different churches of what should be, I mean, God spoke into my heart a long time ago about what was going to happen and how it was going to work. And I was thinking when we were talking to one of the churches in January, by February, we'll have this thing inked and we're done. Let's go. But can I tell you what God's done in my heart as a result of that? I love pastors and I love churches, but God's given me a greater love for pastors and churches than I had a year ago. And I have a greater love for his church than I had a year ago. And I have a greater love for how I need to walk in holiness than I did a year ago. And I have a greater love for his timing than I did a year ago. God could have given, God can give us a building like now. Those of you who are single, God can give you a spouse right now. I didn't hear any amens, but he can. But sometimes God chooses to take us through some things so that when he gives us what he had promised, we're more godly and righteous when we get there. And he's more excited about that than he is about giving us stuff. Some of you are going through things in your family that are difficult. Some of you in your marriage is difficult. Some of you just got out of a marriage, it's difficult. Some of you have kids, they're difficult. Some of you have parents that are difficult. You have bosses that are difficult. What we tend to do in situations like that is we don't trust the sovereignty of God. And how we tend to pray is, God, either get me out of this circumstance or get this person out of my life. But if God's really sovereign, then maybe a prayer that you can begin to pray is, God, this is really painful for me right now. And it's super confusing and ambiguous, and I don't understand what you're doing. This is going a different way than I thought. What are you trying to build in me? What do I need to change? Lord, if you'll just change me so that I can love you in this circumstance, I believe you'll take care of all those things. That's how God wants us to pray. That's trusting his sovereignty. That's when we really believe that all things work together for the good for all those who've been called according to God's purpose. Why? Because sometimes God takes you through a season because he wants to take you all the way back here. He's like, yeah, you're good. I know you got around that, but there's some deeper forgiveness I need you to do. There's some deeper righteousness that you need to grow in. There's some deeper holiness, deeper truths. Yeah, you kind of got that, but we're going to go back and revisit that again. And you're like, are you kidding me? Why? Because God is sanctifying us all the time to present us pure before his Father. That's what the Lord does. And we should thank him when we're going through that. But God is not only sovereign, what else is he? He's immortal. He's eternal. Notice what it says about him. Not only is he the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he alone possesses immortality. There's nobody else who's eternal. Any other person that you meet that promises you immortality, they're wrong. The Dalai Lama, wrong. Confucius, wrong. Muhammad, wrong. Jesus Christ is the only one who can offer eternal life. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? That's the Bible. That's the gospel. So we're thanking him for the immortality that we share. Why? Because we're mortal. If Jesus Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime, all of us are going to die. You're going to die, and I'm going to die. And that's why we need the eternal life of God on the inside, because for those of us who have Christ, we never die. We stop breathing here, and the very next second, we're in the presence of Almighty God. I was talking to my high school football coach on Saturday night. His wife's been in the hospital with all sorts of cancer and different things, eating away at her body. And when we talked on Saturday night, I knew it wasn't going to be long. And sure enough, I got a text from my high school football coach yesterday and said, Tony is face to face with the Lord right now. And then we called, I talked to him on the phone. He said, he still talks to me like I'm an 18-year-old quarterback. He said, Schwartzy, I want you to do the funeral because I know that if you come, you're the only person that will share the gospel and won't apologize for it. And I said, just give me the date, I'm there. He's a Christian, his wife's a Christian. He knows she's in the presence of God. He knows he's gonna see her again. And guess what there is? Incredible amounts of pain. Right? But we grieve, but we also grieve as those that have hope. We grieve as those that have hope. The most important message on the planet is the eternal life of God's Son. Dying's not the worst thing that can happen to you. Dying apart from Christ is the worst thing that can ever happen to anybody. And that's not God's design for anybody. I don't watch TV anymore. I stopped about 2 years ago, I think, because I can't watch it. I can't watch numbers come up on the screen to show me that 800,000 people have died because of a certain virus that's going around in our culture. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Maybe, but let's say it's true for the sake of argument. Here's what I'd say. There's still 7.5 billion people in the world that are dying of a worse virus than that called sin that are going to spend eternity apart from Christ. And that's why the church needs to rise up, because we have the cure. And if you have the cure to that, who cares what man can do to you? Jesus says, what big deal is it that you die? But what a terrible thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. If you don't know Christ when you die, that'll be the worst moment of your life. That will just begin an incredibly miserable eternity. Because the Bible makes clear that you have an eternal soul. And when you die, you either die being welcomed into the kingdom or you die separated from God forever. And there's a chasm that cannot be crossed. That's why the church has to rise up. We're called to honor God, and we're called to honor Him alone, and we're called to honor Him always. We're called to honor His sovereignty. We're called to honor His immortality, and we're called to honor His holiness. Notice what else it says about Him. He dwells in unapproachable light, and no man has seen or can see Him. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. His holiness, He's perfect in every way. His righteousness is perfect. His mercy is perfect. His forgiveness towards us is perfect. His faithfulness is perfect. His graciousness is perfect. His loving is perfect. His peacefulness is perfect. His patience is perfect. He's perfect. I mean, we use the word when we study the book of Revelation, our God is awesome. There's no one like our God, and He's worthy of our worship at all time because He's sovereign and He's immortal. He's eternal and He's holy and He's good, and we're going to spend time with Him forever, and we're called to worship Him. Now, what do I mean by that? For most of us, if I said worship, or somebody outside the church asks you, how's your worship? We would tend to think instruments, and we would tend to think singing, and we would tend to say, well, what's the worship like at your church? Do you guys use an organ or a band? Do you guys have instruments or not? Are the singers good or not? We tend to think of worship as singing. All that is an expression of our worship. Worship is when we're honoring the Lord and giving praise to Him for His eternal power, His eternal glory, His eternal might, His everlasting nature, and His holiness at all times. The expression that gets expressed in a worship service is we're singing to Him about the very things we've already been worshiping Him about in our lives. It means this: we don't just worship Him on Sunday mornings. We don't just have a worship package that's like 25 minutes before the preaching where we say, yeah, I kind of like those songs, kind of got me warmed up. That's not worship. Worship is what we are going to do for all eternity, and that's giving honor and allegiance to Almighty God for every good thing that He is about His essence. That's worship. That's what we're focused on. That's who we give glory to. Amen? And so He says, honor God only and honor God always. Don't quit. Why does He tell Timothy that? Because it's going to be hard to do. You know, we live in a culture that's becoming increasingly hard to honor God only and to worship Him only. And our world's trying to make allegiances and caveats and all these different things to say, well, you can do your church thing, but just make sure you honor the emperor too. To which I say, I will never do that. I will honor Jesus Christ and Him alone, and so will you. Because that's what it means to be a godly man or woman. And we will stand firm in the faith, and we will do it in love, and we will do it in prayer. And we will do it with a heart for the lost. But we will not back down one inch from what Jesus Christ has called us to do. We're going to honor Him. We're going to gather. We're going to serve Him. We're going to praise Him, because it's the most important thing that we can ever do on our planet. And we will not listen to anybody that tells us that we can't, no matter what their good reason may or may not be. We will be here worshiping and honoring the Lord. As He tells him these things, he moves on to number three. As He's told him now to fight for the faith until Christ comes and to honor God only and always, now he says this: focus on God and good works. I mean, keep your focus. If you're gonna keep doing this, you're gonna have to focus on the Lord. You're gonna have to have a laser focus. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Jeff, we just talked about money last week. Why are we doing it again? Because it's right here in the text. I mean, you realize God talked about money all the time? Jesus talked about money all the time because he knows that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's something about our heart that gets linked to money. Most of us when we were young, or most of you young people that are going to college, here's what you start thinking about. Or if you choose not to go to college, where can I get the right kind of job that suits me? What kind of money can I make so that I can buy these things that I want? My life is surrounded by what I need to choose to get the money I need to buy the things I want for the life I've created for myself. You will not find that in the Bible, just so you know. Because God puts you on mission to make disciples of all nations. Just so you know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, how'd you enjoy your house? Did you like that neighborhood you picked? He's not going to ask you, did you like your job? Here's what he's going to ask you. With all the gifts and resources I gave you, how well did you steward those to make disciples of all nations? How intentional were you about my mission while you were on planet Earth? How well did you take your role and responsibility as Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through you? It means God can take you wherever he wants to take you, doing whatever he wants, if Jesus Christ is the firm foundation in your life. You say, well, I have a goal to do this and God gave me these gifts. Then why would you be afraid to ask God? Hey, God, you gave me these gifts and I want to use these gifts and I get pleasure in these gifts. Is this the way you would want me to steward these gifts? If it's of the Lord, he'll say yes. But some of us are afraid to come to the Lord. Well, what if he says no? I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to do what I want. That's the problem. And by the way, if you steward your gifts the way God wants you to steward your gifts, that's where you'll find the most satisfaction in life. I'm not telling you to quit your job tomorrow. I'm not telling you to quit where you're living. I'm not telling you to put your house in the market. I'm just telling you first and foremost needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent a lot of time on this last week. When it comes to your money, the two most important qualities you need to have, contentment and generosity. You say, well, I think I'm getting a little greedy. Then just give more away. Just keep giving more away. And God will keep supplying that and just keep giving more away. That's cool. Because the more God knows, he can just pour resources through your hands and you're gonna help other people, whether it be a church or you as an individual or however you do it, you as a business. God's like, I can entrust that man or woman because they don't hold on to money. Money doesn't have them, right? And they're content. They're thankful for what they have. They're not out pursuing a life that they can get to a certain place and then serve me. They're serving me as I'm taking them to the place that I want them to go. That's what he says. He says, God's the supplier of all our needs. Philippians 4:19 says the same thing. It's our God who supplies all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God will always take care of you. That's who he is.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and a message titled, Fight the Good Fight. Tomorrow, Pastor Jeff will conclude this lesson and our series, so join us again. Until then, if you need to catch up on earlier lessons from our current study, The Kingdom Embassy, you can do that anytime at bravemedia.online. If you'd like an easier way to listen to these messages on the go, right from your phone, download the Brave Church app. In addition to all of Pastor Jeff's previous sermon series, you'll have access to all sorts of ministry opportunities with our growing community at Brave Church. The app is free and easy to use, and you can download it today simply by going to your app store and searching for Brave Church Denver. If you're on social media, connect with us there. You'll find us on platforms like Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching for Brave Church Denver. And don't forget to click the like or follow button while you're there. And if you're listening anywhere in the Denver metro area, we want to encourage you to join us in person for weekend services at Brave Church. Make plans to join us at our campus in Englewood or our other campus in Westminster. We'd be happy to meet you and better connect you with our Brave Church family. If you're listening from elsewhere, join us right from home through our live stream. For more details, visit bravemedia.online, scroll to the bottom, and click the button that says Brave Church. Until then, if you have any other questions or comments or maybe a personal testimony you'd like to share with Pastor Jeff, email us hello@bravechurch.co. I'm your host, Bill Carl, inviting you back tomorrow for the third and final part of our message, Fight the Good Fight. We're closing out our study in 1 Timothy next time, here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.